You ready, Nan? Okay, let's go to the book of Ezekiel, and I am going to skip forward to the 33rd chapter, because the 32nd chapter is all about, you know, prophecy against the king of Egypt again. And it's just a repetition of what we studied the last 2 weeks and the last two chapters previous to that. Kind of shifts gears a little bit in this chapter. And it's been said that the most important thing about prophets is not that they have hindsight or foresight, but that they have insight. Prophetic hindsight is important because it helps us understand the past. And as we understand the past, we can better understand why God did what he did. And hopefully, as a result of that, we won't make the same kind of mistakes as the children of Israel did too. Foresight helps us to avoid trouble before it happens, and actually can give us a lot of hope for the future. But insight, what it does is it helps us to better understand ourselves, who we are, and those around us, and what we have to do to become better men and women of God in doing the will of God. So in this chapter, chapter 33, what Ezekiel is going to be doing, he's going to be exercising all three of these things here to demonstrate for us. And this message, it really goes back to some of Ezekiel's previous messages, and he's going to bring to light certain truths that are very important to Israel's understanding of who God is and what God expects of them. Their immediate situation and what God, again, really wants them to buckle down and do. Diane, would you mind asking the blessing upon this word? So you have to ask the question, why does God have the prophet speak this way, as we're going to see in just a moment? And basically, I believe the reason he had him speak this way is so that nobody could say, the Lord never said that to us, you know. In our day, the Lord has spoken to us very clearly, and he has done so through the scriptures and what have you in so many different ways that no one can really say the Lord did not say. Again, if you look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, it says, God, who at various times in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he has made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his persons and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, he has spoken through the prophets as well. And Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 through 3 gives a very solemn warning. It says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. It was kind of interesting being out on the water the other day in the bay. How fast you're drifting. It looks like you're sitting still, but you look at the landscape and it's changed a lot. It doesn't take much to start off here and end up way over here, you know. And that's the way it is in our spiritual life as well. So we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. For the water spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and listen, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, the disciples. And the Bible says we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Okay, and of course Romans chapter 3 verse 18 through 20 says that we have all sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God, and it says, for there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and that the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's paramount to keep in mind as we study this portion of scriptures, because if you study it without that understanding, it can leave you, you know, with a fearful heart. And we got to understand that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, and basically to set us free from the bondage of sin, which is the law. The Bible says the strength of sin is the law. But Jesus came and paid that penalty for us. So Ezekiel, he turned the light of God's word onto the nation as a whole. And then he will do to those who, basically the people who were left in Jerusalem and in Judea, and then ultimately to the exiles in Babylon, and he reveals what's in their hearts and in their lives. So let's go ahead and read verse 1 through 6. And again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, When I bring the sword upon the land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. If he hears the sound of the trumpet but did not take warning, his blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hands. This is a very ominous verse of Scripture, because it really indicates to us that even those who are called to be watchmen, preachers, teachers, evangelists, and so on, have a great responsibility to sound the call, sound the warning. Almost every Jew knew exactly what Ezekiel was talking about here at this particular time, because their cities were walled. And when he referred to the watchmen here, these watchmen were set on the walls of the city, and they were to keep their eyes upon the horizon and were supposed to be able to give fair warning to the people when they saw an enemy coming or some kind of any other danger approaching as well. So if the watchman was alert and the people were obedient, lives would be saved. But if the watchman was careless, or maybe even fell asleep, or was unconcerned that the city would be captured, people would die, you know. And I think that sadly there's a lot of pastors and teachers today have been lulled to sleep, and they are being influenced by the ways of the world rather than what is thus says the Lord. And so Ezekiel goes on to say, verse 7 through 16, So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear the word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Therefore, you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you shall say, if our transgression and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them, how can we then live? Good question, huh? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil way, for why should you die, O house of Israel? So I think this, what this gives us is an indication too, is the fact that God does desire and require repentance, a change of mind about who and what they're doing, what you're doing. It says, therefore, son of man, say to the children of your people, the righteousness of the righteous man shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. And as for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall because of it in the day that he turns from his wickedness, nor shall the righteous be able to live because of his righteousness in the day that he sins. When I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, but he trusts his own righteousness and commits iniquity, none of his righteous works shall be remembered, but because of the iniquity that he has committed, he shall die. Again, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, if he turns from his sin and does what is lawful and right, if the wicked restores a pledge, gives back what he has stolen, walks in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of his sins which he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. Again, this is not the first time in the book of Ezekiel that this is mentioned here. It was mentioned in Ezekiel 3, in verse 17 through 21. And listen to what it says. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word of my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give them no warning nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Serious thing with God. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when the righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you did not give him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he had done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and I think this is something that needs to be preached in the church today. We're righteous because Jesus is righteous, but the righteous should not sin. If we're walking as Jesus walked, we should not sin. And he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning. Also, you will have delivered your soul. So as if we've read this, I mean, you know, and maybe our whole study in Ezekiel, you might be thinking, what does this have to do with me? I mean, in the day of grace that we live in. I believe that there's practical application for us here, if we are really wanting to look for it. Now, I want to read to you a part of a message that a brother named Dennis Lee shared, and he had some interesting thoughts. He says, who would have ever thought in such a short amount of time, a couple of months to be exact, that we could have experienced such devastation and loss, not only here in America with our loss of freedoms, but around the world? So what are we to do? Well, let me tell you what we can't do. We can't go to our government and our elected officials because they are over their heads and completely out of their league. They are doing all they are doing is trying to save their positions of power. We can't rely on our higher level education establishments. They have left truth and civil discussions long ago. They have promoted uncivil and often violent disclosure and philosophy. There's violence towards others. The violence towards other is no longer, where tolerance towards other is no longer tolerated. We also cannot rely on science, medical or otherwise, for the answers because they are on both sides of the issues, and it has become more opinions than facts, and they are completely dismissing faith, which they said actually promotes health and healing. We can't rely on our news outlets, our social media, to right the wrongs, because they are all stilted towards their own flawed philosophical bents on which they report and transmit the news. It's never complete nor balanced. It's geared and written to sway opinion, not to report the facts. We also can't trust in our economic system to right the boat, because every economic system that has been tried has failed, and those who are going to need to survive are tearing down our only economic system that has been successful. So, what hope do we have? Our only hope from the chaos that we are seeing and experiencing is Jesus Christ and His church. Our hope is not in human solutions, it's in the Lord God only. Speaking of the church, Paul said, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it, according to 1 Corinthians 1, 12 and 27. And that Jesus is the head of the body, the church, according to Colossians 1 and 8. And so to find hope in the midst of this turmoil, we need to place our hope and trust in Jesus Christ, who is the hope of this world. And he will see us through whatever turmoil or strife that we find ourselves in. But our hope is also in the physical representation of Christ in the world today, and that is the church. Therefore, It's time for the church, that is, those who believe in Jesus Christ, to rise up, not in protest, but in prayer, in serious prayer, and place a shield of protection over and around our country from Satan and his demonic forces, who have invaded the hearts and minds of not only our government, our educational and economic leaders, but also the hearts and minds of the people themselves. How else can we describe the utter disregard towards others, the hatred, the vitriol that is being spewed, and the violence being directed towards anything and everything that doesn't look and talk like them, or that may not agree with their point of view? In fact, we've just read how we are now living in a hate everyone culture. But while we need serious prayer in the world, we also need serious prayer in the church. And for it to be effective for us, for the Lord and for good, and the reason we need to pray for the church is because it has started to stray from God and His truth. This man, Dennis Lee, I really like reading what he shares, but he goes on to say, in a recent devotional, I talked about how the church, while fearing God, is serving false gods of this world. It says in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 33, that they feared the Lord, yet served their own gods. Think about that for a moment. Children of Israel were going to synagogue, saying they feared God, but they were going out to the groves, and they were worshiping idols at other times. This, unfortunately, is seen in some churches, in some church denominations, and they're beginning to serve the gods of our current culture. With the approval of the dismantling of God's definition of marriage between a man and a woman and replacing it with alternative lifestyles. The church has also been silent when it comes to the sanctity of life, as some churches no longer speak up against abortion. And what's sadder is how some churches have now even taken up the same talking points as the society around them. They are no longer the voice of God and His Word, but instead they have become the many voices of our society's norms and morals. Consider the Apostle Paul's words from God, about God's wrath against the sinfulness of humanity, saying, although they knew God's righteous decree that those who do such things are deserving of death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of them that practice them. Of course, that's Romans chapter 1, verse 32. And then there is the disunity that has become more and more prevalent within the church over the wearing of masks. Really? There's a world out there to evangelize. And we're frightened about masks. Have we forgotten what Paul said about how we're to support the weak? We're supposed to become weak for the weak. In 1 Corinthians 9 and 22, it tells us that. Or to those who are strong in the faith, how that they're to bear with the failings of the weak and not to condemn them, according to Romans chapter 15 and 1. And Jesus said not to judge others unless we want to be judged in the same way. In other words, we need to get the log out of our eye before we can take the speck of dust out of another person's eye, according to Matthew 7, 1 through 5. We also need serious prayer for the church to stand up and to be a voice like John the Baptist crying out, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight His paths for Him. Man, I agree with that totally, especially now. Jesus is coming soon. If not, God's judgment will be poured out beginning with the church in order to show the world that God is a just God and will not permit ungodliness, no matter what form it's from. The Apostle Paul said, it's time for judgment to begin with God's household, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? In 1 Peter 4 and 17. And so the only hope for the world today is for the church to be a true representation of Jesus Christ in what it says, and then pray not only for the world but also for itself, that we would return to loving God with our whole hearts and beings, and then to love our neighbors as ourselves. James 1 and 27 says, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted by the world. Therefore, if we want to see an end to this madness that has gripped the world, the madness that was inspired by no less than Satan, then the Lord is calling for a for what the Lord is calling for is repentance. Repentance by the church and repentance by this crazy, mixed up, and evil world. The Lord says in Ezekiel 33:11, "As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their wicked way, or from their ways, and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways. Why will you die?" And so we consider that, but also consider God's promise to the church and to his people in 2 Chronicles 7:14, which says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then he will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land." Now, I like that message because it just tells it like it is, you know. We are living in a mad world today, and the church is given in to the temptation to become just like it in a lot of different ways. Honestly, you know, I'm online on Facebook and I see a lot of stuff on there and I respond to a lot of it. But I find that, man, maybe one of the best things I could do is just get off that altogether, you know. And just we just need to pray. Pray like we've never prayed before. Now, in verse 17 through 20 it says, "Yet the children of your people say, the way of the Lord is not fair. But it is their way, which is not fair. When the righteous turn from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he shall die because of it. But when the wicked turn from his wickedness and does what is lawful and right, he shall live because of it. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel," again, I want you to notice who he's talking to. "O house of Israel, I will judge every one of you according to his own ways." Now, remember what the Bible says about Satan. He says he appears as an angel of light, right? Who will be judged according to their works. For those who are believers, we are not judged according to our works. We're judged. We were judged at the cross because Jesus took the payment for our sins upon himself there. And it is the free gift of God. No death will result when a sinful person comes to Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. And we have the wonderful promise of Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16 through 20. "Wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from my before my eyes and cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless and plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And if you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel," in other words, you refuse the free gift, "you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Again, our great God and Savior has told us in that particular verse of Scripture especially, that his decision is that anyone who repents will not be punished. Thank you, Lord. Amen. But there is a problem in the church today, and I think that needs to be addressed. Ezekiel will later go on and talk about the Jewish people as though they were in a valley of dry bones. And this also can certainly fit in a lot of churches today. A lot of churches devoid of the Spirit. They're dead. They don't have the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And remember, the Bible talks about the five virgins that did not have oil and the five who had oil. The five who did not have oil thought they were going to be taken, right? Again, that oil represents the Holy Spirit. There's no Spirit, you know. But if the Spirit of God dwells in you, I mean, it's going to manifest the life of Jesus. Because there has been so much hypocrisy coming from the pulpits, some pastors have compromised their calling by being caught up in questionable behaviors and or literally living in sin. The power and the passion for God is mostly dried up within the church, and it should not be that way. There should be, especially in the pulpit, an example set for people. And so you know what remains now in a lot of these churches that are like this. Basically, the cold embers of a fire that once swept across the world through revival, which brought new life. It seems like every time that there was a revival of some sort, you know, it would last for a while and then it would just kind of fizzle out, you know, over time. And a lot of times when the Holy Spirit wanted to move on, like with the children of Israel, when he took them through the wilderness, the cloud got unmoved, people want to stay right there where they were. They want to stay in that place where they experienced that revival, but the Holy Spirit wants to move us on to greater and deeper things. The Lord told Ezekiel to say in Ezekiel chapter 37 and 9, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, O son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. And we need to pray that God would do this to his church, that the Holy Spirit would just be breathed by the mouth of God into his church today, so that we can make a difference to this lost and dying world. And again, it's got to start with somebody. You know, let it start with us. You know? Starts with repentance, sincere repentance. Are we willing to get down upon our knees and confess our faults and failures and where we have not measured up as well? There is a difference between regret and remorse and true repentance. Regret is an activity of the mind. Whenever we remember that we have, whenever we remember the things that we've done, and we ask ourselves, why in the world did I do that? I think Brother Nathan was talking about that a little bit this morning. Remorse includes both the heart and the mind. And, you know, we get disgusted by the pain and the hurt that are caused by our actions, but we don't change our ways. But true repentance includes both mind and heart and will. We change our minds about sin and we agree with God what he says about that, and, you know, we don't argue with him because, you know, like we see the people in this chapter here, you're not fair. No, we need to come to that place where we agree with God. He's fair in everything, just everything that he does. We need to abhor ourselves because of what we have done. But a lot of times we just deliberately turn from the grace of God into sin, and still expect to receive the mercy of God. You know, when Peter remembered his sin of denying Christ, the Bible says he repented and sought pardon with tears. Judas remembered his sin in betraying Christ. He experienced remorse, but he just went out and hanged himself. He did his own thing, tried to justify himself before God by his own actions. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says, for godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted of, but the sorrow of the world produces death. And we see that in the life of Judas. If a sinner turns from his sins and turns and faith toward the Lord, he will be forgiven. And it may be that he's done this several times. But like the Lord said, when we have somebody sin against us, we're to forgive 7 times 70, right? And the Bible says he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But that doesn't mean we should continue to sin and stay in that mode. I believe that's why Paul's message, you know, what he shared, you know, is still the same today for us as it was back then when he shared in the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 18 through 21, it says, and when they had come to him, he said to them, you know that from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility. Can we say that? And with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. And he says, how I kept nothing back that was helpful, but proclaimed to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to the Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And so often today we have people say, well, just believe in Jesus and don't worry about the repentance. You know, you're saved no matter what you do. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Jews debating with God, saying that his ways were not fair and that they were unequal, was proof of the fact that they had not really repented. Folks, repentant sinners don't argue with God's word. The Jews were saying, God isn't using a right weight on his scales, and we need to fix the scales. How often I've heard people try to take things out of the scriptures. Well, that doesn't apply today. That doesn't apply today. I heard a story one time, a brother was telling me about when he was in the Air Force, that there was a pastor that he visited his house, and the man had a Bible on the table as you come in, and a lot of the pages were missing out of it, you know, and so it was really thin. He said, what happened to your Bible? And he goes, you destroyed it. What do you mean I destroyed it? Well, every time you said this wasn't for today, I just pulled the page out, you know. And I'm telling you, folks, all of God's promises are yea and amen. Nothing is to be taken out. And it's not the Bible that has to conform to us. It's we who have to conform to his word. And this was not these folks, their responsibility to prove God wrong, but admit that they were wrong. And the same is true for us today, too. If we're wrong, admit it. You admit it and repent, turn from it, you find grace. Plain and simple. But if you refuse to do that, you're on thin ice. People don't like to hear that. Nonetheless, that's what the scriptures teach. Any questions or any thoughts? We'll close in prayer.